Proverbs and chapter 23. We're going to start our reading at verse 15 and read to verse 19. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 15. My son, if thine heart be wise, my heart shall rejoice, even mine. Yea, my reins shall rejoice when thy lips speak right things. Let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. For surely there is an end, and thine expectation shall not be cut off. Hear thou, my son, and be wise, and guide thine heart in the way. Amen. May the Lord add His own blessing to the reading of His Word for His name's sake. This morning we're taking as our text primarily those verses 17 and 18. I want to speak this morning on what I'm entitling, All the Day Long. All the Day Long. May the Lord be pleased to meet with us and to bless His Word to our hearts. Before we go further, though, let us turn our hearts to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to meet with us and to speak to us and to minister to us through the Spirit of God. Our Father and our God, again this day, we thank Thee for Thy Word. We're thankful, Lord, that we can take it, that we can read it, and Lord, that we can hear the voice of our Savior in it. Lord, we would pray today that Thou wilt truly allow Thy voice to be heard by our hearts. Lord, we are the sheep of Thy pasture, and we are glad to be so. And Lord, we would ask then, as we are Thy sheep, that Thou wilt fulfill that word that Thou hast said, that Thy sheep will hear Thy voice. We pray that Thou wilt let us then hear Thy voice in Thy word today. We pray that Thou wilt allow this word in this time to be the message sent from the Lord to the hearts of these who trust in Thee. Lord, I pray that Thou wilt make it to be that which is powerful, that which is not only instructive, but that which is blessed and joyful and delightful to receive. We pray, Lord, that Thou wilt help then hearer and speaker alike to know the ministry of the Lord to the heart. We pray that Thou wilt guide us. We pray that Thou wilt protect us from ourselves. Lord, deliver us from our deceitful hearts. Lord, may we see the truth of God in the Word of God. And Lord, we pray that Thou wilt hide us under the blood of the Lord Jesus. Allow this time to be a time in which we are in communion with Christ. And may we find ourselves further in love with Christ than we were even when we came into the room today. And Lord, we pray now Thy blessing upon this time for Jesus' sake and for Jesus' glory. And we ask it again in His name. Amen. This morning I have to confess to you that I do not have an introduction to this message. Introductions are meant to bring you to a subject, to create an interest in what that subject means and how it relates to you. And then those thoughts are to serve as a ramp to climb up to a vantage point from which the points that follow can be observed as proof of a premise that is established. I don't have that. I don't have any of that. I am going to begin this morning with a question. And this I will ask the Lord to allow to be that which sparks the interest and brings us up to that place where we can view the premise and the things that we hold before us. My question is this: how does your God expect you to walk that you might best serve Christ and enjoy Him. Let me ask that again, because that's a big question. How does your God expect you? And again, I point this to each heart here. How does your God expect you to walk, that you might best serve Christ and enjoy Him? The answer to that question, I suggest, is the sum and substance of what you are to be doing in this life if you belong to the Lord. And I say again with exclamation points, this is not little, nor is it inconsequential as a subject. Here is not a take it or leave it issue. What I'm asking is not something to which we can nod our heads and then walk away and forget. How do you go on with God? How do you? Our text has the answer. First, it points out to us that we are not to envy sinners. Do you know that this is an extremely hard thing to do? Even the world knows that this is hard to do. Socrates, of all people, makes the statement, "The hardest thing for a righteous man is to see the wicked man prosper." Even the world knows that we are prone to want to envy those that have what the world says, this is good, this is great, this is prosperous. We are not, as the people of God, to desire the world, nor are we to be those that desire what the world holds forth as enjoyment. Let not thine heart envy sinners. Rather, we are to walk in the fear of the Lord. Well, what is that? I'm sure everybody here who is in Sunday school knows the answer quickly and readily. The fear of the Lord. My God is first. My God is above all things. He is the first cause. He is the sovereign one. And beyond that, my God is near at hand. Walking with the knowledge of the presence of the Lord and in the knowledge of His will. Some would call that a holy reverence. Okay? But I say it's a little bit more than that. It's more than just being reverent. It is walking in the light that God is present with me and that He is God. My premise this morning, I don't know if I got us up to that high point where we're now looking at the premise. As I said, we're supposed to do an introduction, but I'm going to put it to you anyway. Here's my premise. We are to walk in the fear of the Lord. How do you go on with God? You are to walk in the fear of the Lord. I've got three things I want us to consider this morning about this subject. The first being the subject itself. The subject. Yes, indeed. The subject is that matter to which the words of our text speaks. It is the whole of the message, and it is the directive of the precepts at hand. To make what I just said even simpler, what we have in our text is the instruction that we are to be a people that walk in the fear of the Lord, not just at points, not just from time to time, not just when it suits us or is convenient for us, not just when it doesn't cost us anything, but we are to walk in the fear of the Lord in continuation, in continuance. It was interesting, as I was reading last night, Mr. Spurgeon came up with this thought, and he labeled it. The thought that Christians who say they belong to Christ, who say they love Christ, are at one time very, very close to the Lord as far as their words go, at least. And yet at other times you look at them and it's just as if they're as dead as a doornail itself. He called that, being in that condition, being in a religious spasm. Spasms of religion. They come and they go. You're religious in one moment, you're for Christ, you're in the fear of the Lord in one moment, and the next, no, you're not. Now you're off back to the world. Religious spasms. Charles Bridges noted the same condition that Christians often find themselves in, except rather than using Spurgeon's term, he called it periodical religion. That from time to time we find ourselves fervent for the things of God, and then at other times we completely forget the Lord, and the Lord is not in all our thoughts. In fact, it would seem that this is a matter that's being described here is, unfortunately, apparently, the normal way of the Christian walk anymore. And I say that to our shame and to our sadness. It is apparent that this is just how we are anymore. We're all for the Lord at certain times, but at other times, we envy the sinner and are trotting off after the things that the sinners hold forth as being the things to be desired. I ask a question. Is it the place of Christians to segment their time, their energy, their wealth, and their desire for the pleasure of this world so as to allow them to enjoy what they have an appetite for and still fancy themselves devout in their love for Christ? Can you do that? Can you say, I will put Christ in His proper place? I will meet with Christ at His proper timing, or at the time when it's appropriate, but then I will also segment my life so that I may enjoy the things for which I have an appetite. Is it the place of Christians to do so? I suggest to you that here is a great plague. Here is unfaithfulness beyond estimation. That Christians, not in their words, but in their actions of their hearts, say the following, I give God His time and His dues, but I must have something for myself. My first allegiance is to my own enjoyment, to my own recreation. Again, few would ever make such a confession. But I ask you, look at the habits and the trends of people, the people of God today. Is it wrong? Are we wrong in our estimation here that play and material gain is far more important in the church today than the faithful service of God? How sad it is. It is the expectation and the will of God that His people live before Him in the fear of the Lord. Our text suggests just what this is to mean by showing us this in the matter of our walking with the Lord all the day long. We are to live every day and throughout the day in the fear of the Lord. This morning I want us to think, as we are developing this subject, the picture that is suggested to us of all the day long. That phrase, all the day long. You're to fear the Lord all the day long. Now, it was my original thought at this point to try to illustrate what I'm talking about by mentioning to you those who undertook to fulfill the admonition and instruction at hand. My mind went to Daniel, who set his mind and heart upon the Lord. such that he feared God rather than the king's mandate, and so prayed three times a day. My mind also went to Job and to Abraham, who feared the Lord greatly, and their houses. But I quickly came to the conclusion that to set men before you to try to get you to be as they were is both unwise and unrealistic. They were men that were what they were by the grace of God alone. These men were the recipients of mercies and blessings. They can in no wise offer anything but a rebuke to you for your inconsistencies. For me to present Daniel to you doesn't help you a bit. For me to tell you, go out and be like Job, it's not going to help you one little bit. These men only serve to rebuke. I might do better to point out to you men that did not do as they did. I would probably be more beneficial to point to men that fell down all the time. The disciples who forgot who they were with, who slept in the hour of crisis, who argued in the moment of anguish, who feared in the moment of trial, and who were left confused amid the cloud of glory. It'll be better for you to look at them than to look at these others. Why is it better? Why would it be better for us to consider men who failed? Because they are us. Because they are as we. And, like them, they had one, as we do, to whom they could look. That would not only instruct them, but he, unlike Daniel and Abraham, can give help and grace through the power of his word. So, I changed my tack halfway through my study last night. It's never really good to change your whole message when you're about 10 o'clock on a Saturday evening. But I did. Because I think this is where we need to come. And I would set before you a simple and an obvious truth, but one that I hope will help us. You are to fear the Lord all the day long. I would set before you this morning this truth. The Lord Jesus is the one and only who feared the Father all the day long. And He did fear the Father all the day long. John 5 and 30, I can of mine own self do nothing, but as I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which sent me. John 4 and 34, Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work. The fear of the Lord. Again, what is that? The knowledge of the presence of God. Walking in the knowledge of the presence of the Lord. And I say the heart of the Lord Jesus was utterly and fully aware of the presence of the Father with Him. He desired to glorify Him at every moment. Indeed, all the day long. Let me just illustrate. Let me just recount for you one day. Perhaps your mind would go to this right off. Mark chapter 1. You see a day in the life of the Lord. It was a Sabbath day. The Lord Jesus goes to the synagogue there in Capernaum, and He is faced with a man with a withered hand. And He's faced with the contention of the Jews that were wanting to destroy Him. And He says, is it better to heal on the Sabbath day or to not to heal? Is it good to pull the ox out of the ditch? What is the right thing to do? So He heals the man with the withered hand. And the Jews leave, conniving amongst themselves to kill Him. He goes then to Peter's house, where Peter's mother-in-law is sick with a fever. He heals her, and then she arises and ministers. And after a short time, you find that the word has gotten out that Jesus has healed. And the whole of the city gathers at Peter's door there in the Sabbath day evening. And the Lord Jesus steps out. And in that hour, He heals them all. How many were there at the door of Peter's house? Hundreds? Thousands? the Lord Jesus comes and he gives of himself. And then it says, after that, that he went out into the mountain and prayed through the night. That's just one day. I would suggest to you that that is representative of the work of Christ, that he was walking in the fear of the Lord, as it were, walking in the knowledge of his Father's will and way. At that point, and that was through his ministry, but my point is even greater than that. My point is not just simply to make that, set that before you as the way that Christ operated, but to point you to this, that we have the same Savior today doing the same thing. The Lord Jesus is ever, even now, working to preserve and to supply for you. Psalm 121, verse 4, behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper, the Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. That is the ministry of Jesus Christ today. You have a Savior who is utterly and completely faithful to you, for he is faithful to that one with whom he has a covenant of mercy. So, having said that, a question would be, what is it then that will help you to fear God? Having said that Christ is that one in whom we see the fulfillment, he is the only one who shows us what it means to fear God. What then is it that will help you to fear God? A couple things. First, as you more and more set your mind on the Lord Jesus, you will find that your awareness of God and the submission to his will be the way that the Father brings you into a state that you'll find is not only a chore, but it will be a delight to you. You will be brought to the fear of the Lord as you set your mind and heart upon Christ, as you walk with Christ, and the Father will make that to be to you a delight for your soul. No, it's not as hard, isn't it? It's hard for you to do the things that are right for you to do to walk with the Lord. That's what your flesh tells you. Yes, that's what your flesh tells you. But the indication is that as we find ourselves communing with Christ and the love of Christ is known by our heart, the very same thing that happened to Paul will happen to us. And that was what? Paul says in Corinthians, or to the Corinthians, the love of Christ constraineth me. I am consumed. I am made to go forward. I am propelled forward by the love that I know in Christ. What will help you to fear the Lord? Meet with Christ. Meet with Christ. Second, you will find that as you walk with Christ in the warmth of his love, you will be swift and careful to ask for his grace all the day long. Lord, here I am in this hour. A half an hour ago, things were different than they are right now. You ever known a day that happens like that? You ever been in a day when all of a sudden, in the course of 10 minutes, the whole of your day turns upside down? What do you do? Well, if you're walking with Christ, what do? You come swiftly to the one who can take the whole of the matter in hand. And though you are like the disciples, or though you are like fearful David who forgets, or though you may be like a wrong-thinking Elijah or a miserable Jacob, you can see the Lord stand forth and calm the sea, rout the enemy, supply the bread, renew the joy. All the things that your soul needs, you are in the place to be able to see the Lord supply for you, child of God, as you walk with Christ. But again, what is needful? What's the thing that you have to come to? You have to be with Jesus. Fearing the Lord requires us as the people of God to stay close to Christ. The Lord Jesus feared the Father. But I would also suggest to you that the Lord Jesus feared the Father no matter what was seen in the day. The Lord Jesus did not vary in His heart's longing to fulfill the Father, no matter what hour of the day it was. Isn't it interesting that the Lord Jesus uses that word, mine hour? No matter what hour of the day it was, His will was to do the will of the Father. There was an hour of the commencement of His ministry in which He sought to fulfill all righteousness by being baptized of John. What was the Father's conclusion about the Son's faithfulness at that time? The heavens were parted, the Spirit of God descended like the dove and lit upon Him, and the voice from heaven, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." He sought the will of the Father when His hour saw men hate Him and draw Him out of the city to the brink of the hill to throw Him over. He sought the will of the Father when He bowed in Gethsemane and said in His hour, "Not my will but thine be done." Is it not for you to do so also, child of God, no matter what hour of the day it is, no matter where you find yourself, no matter what position in the day you are, as it were, you are to be one who fears God and loves the will of God and does as He says? Yes. It is for you to not only fear the Lord in the hour when there is religious excitement, or you sit in the house of God. But is it not also for you to fear God in the moment of great trial? Is it not for you to fear God when you are facing the worst? What could be the worst? Think about what possibly could be worse. I bet you I can create a scenario that would be just as bad as that right now from the Scripture, in which a man made and started preaching, "It's time to fear the Lord." You say, "What are you saying? How about being crucified?" The man that was on the Lord's, beside the Lord, not the reviler, but the one who eventually says, "Lord, rememberest thou me when thou comest into thy kingdom?" When the other man who was on the other side of Christ began to revile, the man who was being crucified in his last hour, his worst hour, says to the man on the other side, "Dost thou not fear God?" Yes, you can fear God in your worst hour. It was amazing that the thief of the cross was allowed of God to preach a sermon there while he was dying. As well as to plead for grace and mercy, he preaches a sermon. Dost thou not fear God? God is to be feared, O thief, even when the moment is of your passing, you are to fear God. You are to see that the Lord Jesus walked in every hour as that servant that esteemed the presence and power of His Father. My question to us this morning is, do you fear? Are you going on with God? Do you fear the Lord? Do you walk in the knowledge of His presence? Does the Spirit speak this morning? Well, I ask another question here as we progress in our thoughts. Why fear the Lord? So I leave the subject and come to the object. There's a very real reason that it is right to seek, and we are told so in our text. The fear of the Lord brings with it a reward. Look at verse 18. For surely there is an end. I don't know whether you have a marginal reading in your Bible or not, but you probably, if you were to look to the side, will see that there, that means the word reward. For surely there is an reward, and thine expectation shall not be cut off. There is a very real reward that comes with faithful following and obedience of the Lord, and being of a mind and heart that fears Him all the day long. Indeed, I would point you back to the Lord Jesus. When He did the will of the Father, did He not receive the reward of His labors and His sufferings? Is that not what Isaiah tells us in Isaiah 53:12, when it says, "Therefore will I divide Him a portion with the great, and He shall divide the spoil with the strong"? Yes, the Lord Jesus did receive His reward. He was given those that the Father had promised. They will come. And for the success of Christ, you too will be offered the reward of your faith and all the promises of God. The Lord rewards you with the promises of God. They are in Him, yea, and in Him, amen. In the hour of your hardship, let's just take a couple of hours of the day. In the hour of your hardship, what are you promised? Well, doesn't the Scripture say that you will reap if you faint not? In the hour of your sorrow, what are you promised? Blessed are they that mourn. In the hour of your labor, what are you promised? Trust in the Lord, and He shall strengthen thine heart. In the hour of your seeking, what are you promised? Jeremiah 29, I will be found of you. In the hour of your dying, what are you promised? Isaiah chapter 43, the first four verses, wonderful words. The waters shall not overflow you. Do you know that? And here's just a law, okay? Here's a law. For every need, for every hour, for every hope that you can imagine, God has given us a promise. Did you know that? There's not one thing that you can imagine that you have as a need or have as a problem or have as a trial or have as something that bears you down or that weighs you down. There's not one hour of your day, of your walk, of your life that you can point to something in that hour that God has not given you a promise for. There is a reward. There is an end. There is an expectation for us as the people of God. If we fear the Lord, He will bring to us the fulfillment of the promise. Really? But my hour is so desperate. I'm being cynical, can you tell? But nobody has faced what I'm going through. But, let me just give you a categorical statement. It's not mine, it's the Lord's. Matthew 9 and 23, Jesus said unto him, a man who came with many buts. Okay? But Lord, but your disciples could not, but the devil cast them. Okay? The Lord Jesus says, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. Name one trial. Name one problem. Name one battle that does not apply to. I challenge you. There are none. There are none. All things are possible to him that believeth. The question is, do you believe? And let me ask this. What, for us, as the people of God, ought to be, in our minds, the greatest reward as we fear the Lord all the day long? What's the greatest reward? The Lord Himself. Period. Again, 1 John chapter 1. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, what's the result? We have fellowship one with the other. Do you understand that just doesn't mean that I know His mind and He knows mine? Do you understand that fellowship with Christ is that which fills you up? It is that which brings joy to your heart. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Gladness of heart for you, child of God, is the presence of Christ. As you fear the Lord, as you walk forward doing those things that He would say to you to do, more particularly as you walk forward in the knowledge of His presence with you, and you believe and trust in the promises of His words, the Lord says, I will manifest myself to you. You will know me. I and the Father will show ourselves to you. And what will happen to your cup of joy? Well, in Psalm 23, what does David say about his cup? What's the result? He says it flows over. Do you understand it's not just, it came down one little drop? Do you understand the image there is it's flowing. It's flowing. I can't contain it. Everything is flowing. Your joy comes from you walking with Christ. When do you walk with Christ? When should you be a child of God that walks with Christ? The answer? All the day long. All the day long. Not in starts and spurts. Not at certain times. Not in certain places. Not with certain people. Not when it looks good if I do this or... No, sir. You do it all the day long. You walk with Jesus all the day long. That is the will of God for you, child of God. Follow the example of Christ. Walk as Christ. Be as Christ was. Do as Christ did with regard to the will of the Father. Which brings me then to my imperative, which is the last point. We have the subject, the object, now the imperative. The imperative here, at the beginning of the last phrase of verse 17, but be thou in the fear of the Lord. There's an imperative. You could, it's not there, but I think it could be, if you ever saw it in the Scriptures as commonly as we use it in the vernacular today, there could be an exclamation point at the end of that. But be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long! Exclamation point. There's an imperative to you. This is not a matter of you choosing. This is not a matter of an option. The matter of which we speak is not just set forth as an option for those who are or would be very spiritual. Well, that's good for Joe over here because Joe is real spiritual. And so that word really is for him. No, sir. Be thou. The mind of the Father toward you is that you are to be in the fear of the Lord. Here is not an option for those that are just in the moment of distress. Why do I say this? You understand that the enemies of the soul are real and they are out to destroy every child of God. Not just Joe, the spiritual one. But they're out to destroy every child of God. You need to walk with Christ because the devil is as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Meaning, he'd get his teeth into anyone he could. My mind immediately, as I was thinking about this, flew to the image in Pilgrim's Progress where you see in Doubting Castle. And we have the book of Dangerous Journey that makes much out of this, more than it has to. But in Dangerous Journey, when you're in the castle and you see the giant of despair standing there with his club, you see all around him the mounds of the bones. In other words, the giant is out to destroy everybody he can. Also in Pilgrim's Progress, and I was thinking about, he's not the only one that you saw like that. Did you understand that as the pilgrims were going on their journey, that they had to come through the narrow way on which there was the lions, and all of them had to pass by the lions? Or all of them, as they would come to the door in the wicket gate, and they knocked on that those who were standing in the castle wall with their arrows, they were shooting at every one of them. Do you understand, child of God, that the enemies of your soul are out to destroy you? I cannot say this with enough earnestness. You are looking at an enemy that would destroy you. You, child of God, you are to be in the fear of the Lord. Further, you are not in a place where you will not see the hours of trial. You will. You will. I ask this morning, if you receive what I am saying as a word from the mouth of the Lord, what will you do? Will you heed? Will you heed that the Lord is saying that you are to be one who walks in the fear of the Lord all the day long? In all of your hours, in all of your times, in all of your incidences, in all of your issues, you are to fear the Lord. Do you hear? Will you do? Oh, it was the way that the Lord Jesus was. May we be those who are willing to say, Lord, I will fear. Lord, I will not envy the sinners. I will not go as they do. I am willing not to be as we see so often around us. Lord, I am willing to walk in the fear of the Lord and to walk with Thee, which is my chief delight. Well, may the Lord bless our hearts and help us to do so. Well, let's pray. Our Father and our God, this morning we pray that Thou will bless now Thy Word. We pray that Thou will allow us the joy of knowing Your Spirit's continued ministry in our souls and in our hearts. Lord, we pray that Thou will, for Jesus' sake, take Thy Word and apply it so that we would be a people truly that hear Your voice and are led to fear the Lord our God and to walk in His ways. Lord, we put ourselves before Thee. Help us, O God. We confess our weakness. Help us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.